to turn you now in the Word of God to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we shall begin to read at verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith, all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead, if the dead rise not at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead, and why stand we in jeopardy every hour? I protest by your rejoicing which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantageth it me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up? With what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened, except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain, but God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man Adam was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So, when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting, O grave? Where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labour is not in vain in the Lord. And may God bless to us and give us an understanding of Holy Scripture. Amen.
Amen.
In our previous study, we came to the 11th point of our affirmation of faith and matters which might be described as eschatology, that is to say, the study of last things. And we considered in point 11 this matter of the personal return of Christ. The personal return of Christ. Now, we know that we are never separated from our Lord, spiritually speaking, and that we have the presence of God with us even now by virtue of the Holy Spirit. And yet the physical presence of our Lord Jesus is for a season removed from us. For we read in Acts chapter 1, how that after his earthly ministry was accomplished, his death had been died, he had raised again in the power of an endless life, he then, after those 40 days, returned bodily into the heavens, and thus into the heaven of heavens, and into the presence of God for us. But, said the angelic attendants upon that scene, answering the disciples' incredulity and unvoiced questions, he will return in like manner as he has been seen to go. And the scriptures speak much on the subject of the Lord's return, which will be in a very different manner and fashion than his first advent when he came to be born of a woman. His second advent, his second coming, will be, as it were, a reversal of the ascension. And three words in particular are used, three Greek words, lie behind the expressions concerning our Lord's return: parousia, apokalypto, and epiphania. And these words themselves say much about the nature of his return. A parousia has to do with the triumphant return of a conquering hero after his work is accomplished and his victories are won, coming in glory to claim that which is his and to be acknowledged for it. That word apocalypse, from which we derive the word revelation, speaks of a pulling back of the veil or of a curtain which obscured that which was present and yet unseen. And so too we observe that the second coming of our Lord will be a revelation not only of him, but will part the veil between this physical and material dimension and that spiritual realm which he inhabits. Likewise, this word epiphania, from which we of course derive the word epiphany, means a manifestation, a making clear, a demonstrating in a public and profound way a matter to be true. Likewise, we read in the scriptures how that every eye will see him. He will not have a secret return. It will not be confined to one location, but it will be made known, it will be made manifest throughout all the material creation. Now, given this truth as plainly expressed by Scripture, we are in a strong position then to denounce those errors which are often made concerning the second coming of the Lord. For example, the notion of a return of the Lord to rapture the church or to take the church to glory before a period of tribulation. This has been read into the Scriptures. There is not two second comings. There are not three Advents, but only the first Advent at Bethlehem, the second Advent at the end of time. Likewise, we learn that any attempted predictions or timelines concerning the second coming are futile. It is not something that can be known or predicted by man. And yet so many sects and cults and branches of Christendom, so-called, have attempted to do so. We learn fundamentally, in contradiction of the hyperpraterists, that the second coming of the Lord is an event yet to happen, to which the apostles themselves in the latter years of the first century looked forward. We learn too that it will be a physical and bodily resurrection of the Lord, return of the Lord, not something invisible, not something spiritual, as certain cults have claimed in previous generations. But it will be in the manner described in the Scriptures. It will be with the trump of the archangel, with the hosts of God, with the spirits of the just. He will come with the clouds descending. Which brings us to the 12th point in our affirmation of faith, where we declare our stand for the resurrection of the body. The resurrection of the body. And if I may also briefly add the 13th point in this affirmation of faith, the day of judgment. Now, these three points, the personal return of Christ, the resurrection of the body, and the day of judgment, occur together here in our affirmation of faith. And equally, they belong together in time. They belong to the same point in history. Indeed, they belong to the termination of history and to the end of time. These events belong together. The personal return of Christ, the resurrection of the body, and the day of judgment. And it is important that we comprehend this. Because, again, so many errors have been propounded and so much false doctrine has been taught by those who seek to divide these events and put them at different points in history with years or a period of time or 1,000 years, a millennium, or whatever it may be, intervening between them. Scripture makes it quite clear that the personal return of the Lord Jesus Christ, the physical resurrection of those who have died, and the judgment which God through Christ will then execute upon the earth belong together. These events happen at the same point in the biography of earth and creation. For example, there in 1 Corinthians 15, the apostle reminds us in verse 52 of 1 Corinthians 15, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. Likewise, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, a portion which we read last week, we are again shown how these things belong together. And there in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise. When the Lord Jesus comes the second time, when the angelic heralds announce to all creation the termination of time and the Lord Jesus Christ's return to this physical material scene, that will be the occasion upon which the dead are raised. And likewise, it will be the commencement of that work of judgment which the Lord will execute, dividing the sheep from the goats, bringing into scrutiny every man's work, whatsoever he has done, whether it be good or evil. And there are so many other verses which we might refer to, which show that judgment will also occur at this same point and on this same occasion. But here are just two examples from the Psalms. Psalm 96, verse 12. Let the heavens rejoice, let the earth be glad, let the sea roar and the fullness thereof. Let the field be joyful and all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice before the Lord, for he cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with his truth. Likewise, the 98th Psalm ends with the same sentiment. Verse 6, with trumpets and sound of cornet make a joyful noise before the Lord the King. Let the sea roar and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein, let the floods clap their hands, let the hills be joyful together before the Lord, for he cometh to judge the earth. With righteousness shall he judge the world, and the people with equity. The Lord will come to raise the dead and to bring all humanity into judgment. These things belong together. These things occur at the same time. But let us focus more particularly this evening, with the Lord's help, upon this subject of the resurrection of the body. The resurrection of the body. Because this is a fundamental principle from the Scriptures which we believe. Here is a subject which we profess as the Lord's people, and it is one which, of course, meets with much skepticism and ridicule from the world, that we should believe such a thing. And yet, the Scriptures make it clear that this is so, that God will raise the dead. It is important that we understand a little about ourselves as humans, how we are made and how we are comprised. And we touched upon this earlier in the series under a slightly different topic. But let me remind you again from 1 Thessalonians of words which the apostle here speaks, reminding us that we are comprised both of physical and non-physical parts. Where in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 23, he says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Here the apostle identifies three particular components that make us up. There is that which is spiritual. There is that which does not belong to any organ of our body, which is not measurable, which cannot be weighed or seen. These non-corporeal elements, a spirit and a soul. That is to say that vital life force, our personality, our thoughts, our emotions, that which make us the people who we are over and above our mere physical bodies. Everyone has this. It was breathed into Adam at the first, and it is a characteristic of all humanity. It does not belong to any particular part of the body. It cannot be confined to the brain or to the heart or to the lungs. It is something immaterial. Likewise, we learn that there is that component of our being, often referred to as the soul, to which spiritual exercises are attributed. Communion with God, being alive unto Him. It is, of course, in this part of our being that those who are saved differ from those who are lost. For those who are lost, we are told, are dead in trespasses and sins. What part of their being is dead? Not their physical bodies. Those are alive and well. They are not devoid of personality, cognizance, thought, characteristics, emotions. In that sense, they also have that spirit. They have that life within them. And yet there is this state of deadness towards God in this third part of their being. Meanwhile, in the people of God, that same element is made alive unto God, has received that newness of life, and cries out to Him, Abba, Father. What happens then when an individual reaches the end of their mortal life? What happens when death enters in upon the individual upon earth? The book of Ecclesiastes tells us how that the body is laid in the grave, but the spirit returneth unto God that gave it. At death, an unprecedented and unintended division occurs between the physical and non-physical parts of a person's being. A division which would never have occurred but for the fall and the entrance and effects of sin. The body is laid in the grave, but the non-physical parts of a person's being do not cease to exist, do not perish, are not in a state of unconsciousness or sleep, are not in some condition of suspended animation. They go to the place appointed. And likewise, our Lord Jesus expresses this and describes it in some detail when he speaks of two very different individuals who both came to the end of their mortal lives, a very rich man and a poor beggar named Lazarus, who used to beg at this man's gate. And we read in Luke chapter 16 and verse 22, it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried and in hell. Here you see is the situation of an individual at the point of death. Both the body of this poor beggar named Lazarus, and likewise that of the rich man at the front of whose house he plied his poor trade, both these men's bodies were laid in the grave. But neither was unconscious. Neither was in a state of suspended animation. Neither of them were in a state of soul sleep, as some might call it. That beggar, who evidently believed God, was in the heavenly realm with those who had attained unto it before him, not least Abraham the patriarch amongst their number. Meanwhile, this rich man was in hell and conscious of it and aware of it in
the moment of death.
And so it is. Thus is the case with every man, woman, or child who has ever lived and ever died. Scripture does not teach of any other destination after death. We reject outright any notion of any other realm or state or condition. And beware of those theologians who try to reinterpret certain of the words of Scripture and say, well, this word grave here means Sheol, which is just some state of limbo or some state of death before the end of the world. My friends, these are the inventions of men. Here is our Lord Jesus Christ himself, God in flesh, speaking in unequivocal terms what happens at the point of death. And you see, this account in Luke 16 is not called a parable. And interestingly, our Lord uses a name for one of the characters, a name which could quite easily have been confused with that of one of his close friends, Lazarus, the brother of Mary and Martha. The Lord would not have used this name just to confuse people and create the opportunity for misidentification. He is speaking of a real rich man and a real beggar. Of this there can be no doubt. And he who knows absolutely what happens upon the moment of death describes what it is like. Lazarus, conveyed by the angels, those ministering spirits sent to minister unto them that are the heirs of salvation, received into heaven, whilst that rich man, unbelieving, is experiencing hell. The spirits of the just then are present in heaven after death. And of this we are given a glimpse in various places in Scripture. Revelation, of course, being one of them, but also here in Hebrews chapter 12, when the apostle describes the situation as it is in heaven at present. Hebrews 12, verse 22, ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. Here we learn of the occupants of heaven at this present time. There is God, the judge of all. There is Jesus, the mediator. There is an innumerable company of angels and the spirits of the just. Those who comprise the general assembly and church of the firstborn, already present in heaven. Their bodies laid in the grave. Abel, you notice, receives a mention there. Moses, likewise. These men, we are explicitly told, were laid in the earth. But their non-physical parts of their being are consciously present with God in heaven. Some might say, well, how can this be prior to that judgment, that last great assize having occurred? Because you will recall that we have said that matter of judgment belongs to the end of time and to the end of the world. But my friends, it is really not so difficult to reconcile. As you will know, if somebody is yet to appear in court, to be examined, to answer a charge, to be investigated, one of two things may happen to them before that date their court appearance comes up. In some instances, they are, as it is described, remanded in custody. And in other instances, they are free, they are at liberty, and to continue their lives normally, to pursue ordinary existence until the day that they are required to appear in court. And spiritually speaking, this is the situation. The day of judgment is yet to occur. The resurrection of the body is yet to happen. But the spirits of the just may enjoy the pleasures of that heavenly realm, whilst the spirits of the lost are remanded in custody, are incarcerated in hell. But this is not, of course, the final state of affairs. This is not the end of the matter. Because the bodies of these people, the earthly vehicles of their souls, have been laid in the ground. Their bodies have gone to corruption. The Apostle Paul has this to say in 2 Corinthians 5. He says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit." The Apostle Paul here speaks of those yearnings and longings which the people of God might rightly have for heaven, and to see the earthly tabernacle, their mortal bodies which age and wax old and become afflicted with disease and the rigors of advancing years, desire to see that tabernacle dissolve. To depart and be with Christ, he says, which is far better. In this we groan, he says. But we're not just looking forward, says the apostle, to being unclothed. For that time when that physical part of our being is laid in the ground and our spirit returns to God that gave it. We're not simply looking forward to that occasion of being, as it were, unclothed. But, says the apostle, we look still further ahead to that glorious occasion when we will be clothed upon and mortality will be swallowed up in life. And what is more, says Paul, God has wrought us for the selfsame thing. God himself has appointed that this will be our final state. God made us in his own image. God made us body, soul, and spirit. Trinitarian, if you will, in that sense. And it is God's purpose that we should ultimately be reconstituted like that again. And that event will happen when the Lord Jesus Christ returns in glory. And here you see in that verse in 1 Thessalonians, the apostle is speaking of it. The Lord Jesus Christ descending from heaven, and with him, we are told, there comes this great company. If we believe, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 14, that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. those you see whose bodies have been laid in the ground. The spirits of the just will come with the Lord on that day of return. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise. The bodies, each one corresponding to the spirits of the just, will be raised again from the grave, and they will be reconstituted together. Body, soul, and spirit in a resurrection body. Well, we might say, what about those who have not died when the second coming occurs? What about those who are still alive at the time? Does this cause any complication? The Apostle Paul says not. We which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent, shall not create any difficulty for this process. Indeed, 1 Corinthians 15, which we read, describes it, because everyone will go through that change. Those who have died being reunited with resurrected bodies, those who have not yet died being transformed in that instant. In a moment, we shall not all sleep, says the apostle. We shall not all experience physical death. Some, of course, will still be alive when the Lord returns, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. But my friends, let us also register that this is a general resurrection. We, as the people of God by grace, are privileged to view these things from the perspective of the people of God, whose spirits will ascend to heaven when our bodies die, who will have the pleasure of coming forth with our Lord in that last great day, as Revelation describes it, coming forth with him in a glorious sortie from the gates of heaven. But of course, the resurrection extends also to the unsaved. It is a general resurrection. It is the resurrection of all humanity. And here is the Lord Jesus speaking in John chapter 5 and verse 25. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Many multitudes of persons from the beginning of creation to the second coming of the Lord will have died ere that day dawn. And it is to be feared from the arithmetic of Scripture that the greater part, the majority, will have died unbelieving. They too must be brought to this day of resurrection, body, soul, and spirit reunited. They too are raised that they may likewise come to judgment and be condemned, and be sentenced thereafter to an eternity of hell, and that with their raised bodies also. It is a terrible thought, but our Lord Jesus Christ himself says, do not marvel at it, do not balk at it. This is how the matter stands. All that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth to that resurrection. This they will do, that they might likewise come every one to that judgment which will occur. The Apostle Paul, in that chapter which we began by reading, then preempts another question which might be upon our minds. Some man will say, verse 35 of 1 Corinthians 15, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? What is the nature of this resurrection body which all humanity will ultimately have? In what way is it the same as that body which they had in life, and in what way is it different from the body which they had in life? We need to see that there is a vital connection between the body after the resurrection and the body before. The apostle uses the analogy of the planting of a seed, and after a due period of time has elapsed, a plant springing up. Now, we understand that there is a vital connection between the seed that was planted and the plant which grows. They are the same. The genetic material that was in the seed forms a part of the plant which then grows up. If one plants wheat, one will get wheat. If one plants barley, one expects barley. If one plants oats, then one expects to see oats. The body which comes out of the ground is one and the same species with the body that went into the ground. And the same truth might be extended to the matter of the resurrection of the dead. And listen to what Job says upon this point in those well-known words of Job chapter 19. And there in Job 19, this man who had an incredible grasp of this theology and whose eschatology was bang on correct, could say this in Job chapter 19 and verse 25. I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. Here is Job testifying to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. Job here confesses that when he died, his mortal remains would be committed to the ground, and they would, of course, go to corruption. It is inevitable that it should be so, and no one is somehow suggesting that the bodies of the dead are somehow miraculously preserved intact in the grave. We know this not to be the case. They go to corruption. The flesh is destroyed, the body is destroyed, there are those biological agents and natural processes which occur so that it is all ultimately consumed. But, says Job, this is no obstacle to God. This will not prevent God accomplishing a resurrection of the body and physically reconstituting the dead. To such an extent and to such a perfect degree, says Job, In my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another. God is able to raise the dead. God is able to effect this physical reconstitution of everyone. And perhaps we should not be so surprised about this. You remember what God says concerning Adam, our great predecessor, Adam the first. He made him from the dust of the ground, from the dust of the earth. And as you are probably aware, that word in its original means infinitesimally small particles. God has indeed made man from infinitesimally small particles. Every organ of our body made up of its component cells, every cell made up of its various proteins, every protein made up of its amino acids of individual atoms, those atoms themselves of some atomic particles. God has made us of these infinitesimally small things, this dust of the earth. But you may be interested to know that that matter of which you and I are constituted is changing continually. The cells which comprise our bodies live and they die and they are replaced continually, such that over a period of several months or years, depending on our age and our speed of growth and our state of health, every cell in the body is regenerated over a period of time. And over an even longer period of time, every individual atom, every single atom of any chemical species present in our bodies has been exchanged with other atoms which were originally outside of us and which we receive from our food or from the air which we breathe and the water which we drink and so on. My friends, our physical bodies are not so permanent as we might like to imagine. We cannot say that there are certain parts, certain materials, even certain atoms that are uniquely ours. We are in this continual state of flux. Is it a thing so impossible then for God to reconstitute, to raise the dead long after, as Job here says, they have gone to corruption? Of course not. God is able. God is omnipotent. God, who made Adam at the first from the dust of the ground, can raise the dead. It is a simple matter for him. And this he will do. This he will do. Now, my friends, in this sense, the body, the resurrection body, is akin and alike the body which was laid in the ground. And yet, just as the plant which springs up from the earth is greatly superior in appearance, in its characteristics, than the small seed that was placed in the earth, so we learn that the resurrection body is far more capable and has many more properties to it than the body which preceded it. And you see, my friends, in Scripture, we are given a remarkable case study in this. Yes, we know there were various cases of resurrection recorded in the Word of God, but they were none of them resurrections like that of our Lord Jesus Christ. His resurrection was not merely the coming again to life of that original physical body, to resume its physical existence. He came forth, says Hebrews, in the power of an endless life. And you see, his resurrection body was very closely akin to the body which had been his before death. The disciples recognized him. You remember when they beheld him by the shore of Galilee. They knew who he was. And John leaped into the water that he might go across and be with his Lord. Thomas, you remember, had that moment of great embarrassment and shame and recognition all at one and the same time. And likewise, the Lord still bore the evidence of the death which he had died in the wounds which he had sustained to his hands, his feet, and his side. And yet you will observe that whilst this was true, we do not find the disciples recoiling in horror or being aghast at the Lord's appearance as a thing grotesque and macabre. There was this vital connection with the form that the Lord had before. And yet it was superior, and yet it was glorious, and yet it was beautiful. The Lord, we read, demonstrated that he was physically raised in that he ate food amongst them. He ate a piece of fish and of an honeycomb, we are told. He ate breakfast with them by the shores of Galilee, which he himself had prepared. And yet, that same physical body, which could eat and drink as they did, also passed into the room in which they were gathered with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, was also taken away from their sight in a moment of time, appeared to upward of 500 persons at the same time. It was a body physical, yes, and continuing to go through various physical processes, and yet gloriously enhanced, as greater from that which had been laid in the grave as matters celestial are from matters terrestrial, as insurpassably more glorious as the sun is more glorious than the moon, which comparisons Paul himself makes there in 1 Corinthians 15. But my friends, the example of the Lord Jesus Christ and his resurrection is not merely given us by way of explanation or to enhance our understanding or appreciation of a process. It is done for a promise. It is done by way of an earnest and an assurance and a guarantee. Now is Christ risen from the dead, we are told, and become the first fruits of them that sleep. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end. This is what Christ will do. His resurrection is the evidence of his power, is the assurance that we will also be raised. And as surely as you and I have physical bodies now, which we can feel with our hands, which we can pinch and know that we are here, as surely as we have these physical bodies, these dying physical bodies inherited from Adam, as surely as that, says the apostle, we shall have resurrection bodies at the last. First, now, in the present time, a natural body, and afterward that which is spiritual. As we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. This corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. So then, when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. My friends, this is the truth of Holy Scripture. This is the state of affairs as the Word of God reveals it to us. This is how matters will lie at the end of time and history. And for our evidence and token of it, we have the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. Science will not prove it to us. Human methods will never demonstrate it. Medical advancements will never synthesize it in a hospital ward. And the world may mock and ridicule that we should hold such foolish notions. But, my friends, where science, where reason, where human logic fails, there faith triumphs. By faith, we are told, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead. My friends, we believe in the physical resurrection of the body by faith, accounting that God is able to raise the dead. And my friends, we shall be there, and we shall have this experience, and we shall share this remarkable transformation. Marvel not at it, says the Lord, for the hour is coming when the dead shall hear his voice, and they that were dead shall live and shall come forth unto the resurrection. May we be blessed in our consideration of it, for his glory. Amen. We conclude in singing the hymn 287. Lord, in love thou didst receive us ere creation as thine own, and that love will never leave us, but will raise us to thy throne. Thou wilt come, and we shall meet thee. Then the saints whom thou wilt raise will with those remaining greet thee, joining in the song of praise. The hymn 287. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with us all. Amen.